Philippians 4, verses 2 to 9. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evidence to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Father God, thank you so much that you are the God who speaks to us. Thank you that you don't speak words of judgment and condemnation, but words of invitation, words of embrace, words that don't tear us down but build us up. Please, would you speak as a father? And may we respond to your words as children who love you and who delight in you and want to know more of you. Amen. For all the banter, can I say how much Pip and I have really, really enjoyed being here with you. Thank you so much for the privilege of sharing this weekend with us. We do kind of church weekends from time to time, and they're all different. Sometimes I heave a sigh of relief when we go home. Well, to be honest, I always heave a sigh of relief because I'm kind of just grateful that God, you kind of kept me. We really have loved being with you. And we'll take many, many happy memories away and think well and fondly of your church. Not necessarily your pastor, but your church. There is a kind of slightly chaotic logic to what we've been doing. First of all, finding our joy in God vertically, and that is fundamental to it all. And then horizontally, finding our joy in each other. And then finding our joy in serving each other. Now, this may sound a slightly downbeat way to finish, but how do we find joy when it all goes wrong? Because sometimes it does all go wrong. So that's why I want you to come with me to Philippians chapter 4. And I just want you to imagine this is not difficult at home. The two kids are arguing. They're arguing over an orange. But they both want it. You suggest they're cutting the orange in half. But clearly that's not going to work. Frowns get deeper. Voices get louder. And finally both of them storm out, slamming doors as they go. Conflict, we don't enjoy it, but somehow we can't seem to avoid it. And it's conflict that lies at the heart of this last little section of Philippians chapter 4. Listen again, as Paul opens his heart, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I plead. This is very strong language. Well, why? Because conflict matters. Nothing kills our joy more quickly than conflict. Maybe these two ladies, a friend of mine unhelpfully described them as odious and so touchy. I kind of think that is massively unfair, so I won't do that again. But maybe these two women think their disagreement is private and it isn't going to affect the wider church. Nobody actually knows. But they're wrong. There is no such thing as a private falling out when we live in community. The breakdown between believers is a serious business, left unresolved. And this is going to cause great pain and turmoil in Philippi. It's going to undermine the witness of the church, and ultimately it's going to bring dishonor on the Lord Jesus. I want you to step back and just imagine the sense of anticipation as the elders send out a message on the church WhatsApp group that a letter has been received from their favourite apostle Paul. It's going to be read out on Sunday. Just imagine the buzz on Sunday morning as everyone comes together, waiting with bated breath to hear Paul's message to them. Just imagine the smiles and the nods as they hear that how Paul is praying for them. And then, boom, the bombshell lands. I plead with you, Odia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. There's a kind of audible gasp across the room. Everyone turns and looks. Not quite sure which way to turn and look at this point. But those in the know kind of shake their heads in despair. And those who haven't got a clue shake their heads in disbelief. And you, Odia and Syntyche, they just hang their heads in shame. Just wish the ground would open up and swallow them. This is a very awkward moment. And we might just wonder about the wisdom of Paul in kind of calling these two women out in such a public way. But wait a minute. This is not an exercise in naming and shaming. Can I say that again? This is not an exercise in naming and shaming. It's an exercise in naming and reframing. Maybe this problem has been swept under the carpet for too long, and now is the time to bring it out into the light so that it can be addressed and harmony can be restored. And for the next 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ can learn some valuable lessons on how to resolve conflict. So where does it come from and how do we deal with it? Well, the first of 3 points. Conflict is the danger we all face. Conflict is the danger we all face. It's not a problem for some of us, but not for others. It's an issue for all of us. It's just a sad reality that there are always people we don't quite get on so well with, people we find ourselves falling out a little more easily with. Should that surprise us? No. It's one hallmark of our fallen world is broken relationships, isn't it? And kind of what we're witnessing on a macro scale to our great pain and sorrow at this very moment is happening on the micro scale all the time. And it goes right back to Adam and Eve in the garden, doesn't it? No sooner does God question Adam about his eating the forbidden fruit and the blame game begins. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Don't blame me. I remember the quip, it was Adam who blamed Eve, and Eve who blamed the serpent. And the serpent, well, he didn't have a leg to stand on. There are many occasions that result in conflict, that bring it to the surface, but in the end there's only one root of conflict. That lies in our own hearts. I remember seeing a fridge magnet, which I do not have on the fridge in our house. It contained the following warning: beware, I have personality defects and I am not afraid to use them. Well, listen to the typically blunt way James puts it in his letter. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Conflict, it's the danger we all face. So bring all this back to Philippians. The backstory, you remember, is Paul in prison. He's just had a visit from Postman Paph. Epaphroditus is the one who's delivered the church's latest gift to Paul. And in the inevitable sharing of news and views and the updates and the reporting and all the conversations that Paul and Epaphroditus share together, something comes out. Something that maybe is causing Epaphroditus a lot of pain. And it causes Paul a lot of pain too. Two women Paul knows really well. Two women Paul is very fond of are not getting on. Euodia and Syntyche. And sadly, something's gone badly wrong between them, and Paul knows that it matters. So I want you to listen again to the strength of his language in verse 2. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche. This isn't the kind of Sergeant Wilson from Dad's Army. I say, would you mind awfully just seeing if you could try to get along a little bit better? No, here is Paul appealing to these women. He's pleading with them. Metaphorically, he's on his knees begging them. I love the way he does it. This is a model when it comes to conflict resolution. Just look at it with me. I want you to notice how he addresses them personally. I plead with you, Euodia. I plead with you, Syntyche. He doesn't preference one over the other. He calls them by name. This is deeply personal to him. I love the way he speaks well of them both. Even as he writes these words or dictates them to his secretary, he remembers how these two women have contended at his side in the cause of the gospel. He thinks of them and a smile crosses his face. Time was when they were on fire for the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say what the problem is. Exactly what's happened between them, we don't know. Paul doesn't take sides. I'm sure somehow or other one of them must have started it, but that's not Paul's concern just now. And I love the way he reminds them, and he reminds everybody, of the deep bonds that tie these two women together. God, in his mercy, has written their names in his book of life. Don't you think that's a model of tact and diplomacy? Paul could have had a career in the United Nations, couldn't he? And I'm interested in the fact that he's not particularly seeking unanimity. Instead, he begs these two women to be of the same mind in the Lord. Oh, we've just been thinking about that, haven't we? That's the language, isn't it, that he used in chapter 2. If any of you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, Euodia and Syntyche, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in one mind, in your relationships with each other, dear sisters, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Somehow these two women have become so consumed with their own rights, their own need to be vindicated, that they've forgotten who they are in the Lord Jesus. They've forgotten how he stepped down into our world. They've forgotten how he used all the advantages he had not to do himself good but to bless them. They've forgotten that he bore their sins in his body upon the tree. They've forgotten to value each other above themselves. They've forgotten to ask each other, or ask themselves, how can I do her good? When did I last do any of that, I wonder? I wonder how Paul feels as he writes these things. I don't think there's a scintilla of judgmentalness here. That's a word. I say that because I think Paul himself is no stranger to conflict. If you can cast your mind back to the heady days of Acts 15, we read these words: Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. I think they're some of the most interesting words in the New Testament. Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement, they parted company. And if you remember the story, you remember what they parted company over. It wasn't a matter of gospel truth. It wasn't over a matter of ministry strategy. It was over John Mark. And I don't think Paul ever forgot the pain of that broken relationship. It was mended, but only after many years. And Paul recognizes that putting things right here in Philippi matter. But he also knows it's not going to be easy. So look in verse 3. He seeks the help and support of others. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they've contended at my side. Now, who this true companion is, I'm not entirely sure. Is that a kind of personalization of the whole church? Or is it, let me just imagine for a moment, is this Epaphroditus himself? Dear brother, help these women since they've contended at my side. The point is that this breakdown in relationships between members of God's family mustn't be ignored. Peacemaking should be a hallmark of the family of God. Which brings us to our second point. If conflict is something we all face, then peace should be the goal we should all pursue. Peace should be the goal we all pursue. It was the Lord Jesus, wasn't it, who said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, because they are called the children of God. They share their Father's heart." Jesus himself is the ultimate peacemaker. Through his death on the cross, he's made peace between God and us and God. And in our bruised and broken world, church needs to be a peacemaking community. I can think of lots of reasons why Oxford might be a very conflicted city. There are some fairly big egos around, I guess, in Oxford. And Woody Road should be different. Woody Road should be a peacemaking church. Now, what does Epaphroditus, can we just imagine that he's the true companion for a little while? What does he need to do if he's going to help these two women to make peace? Well, in the verses that follow, it seems to me that Paul is giving us a bit of a road map. Verses 4 to 9 help us to do what Paul is appealing for in verses 2 and 3. Now, in summary, there are five instructions, and the five instructions are lubricated by three promises. The five qualities, the kind of instructions go something like this. The first doesn't come as any surprise. Be joyful. Well, hang on a minute. What do you mean, be joyful? Verse 4 is one of those texts, isn't it, we find printed on tea towels and fridge magnets. You may have got it at home. But have you spotted where it comes in Paul's letter? It's right here, grounded in the context of reconciliation. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I loved Alicia's idea of doubling down. I say it again, this is so important, and it isn't going to be easy for you, so let me say it again, rejoice. Why does it matter? Because a carping, critical spirit erodes our joy more quickly than anything else. And rejoicing in the Lord requires us to kind of come back to basics and to remind ourselves of every confidence that we have in Jesus and every good thing we have in the Lord Jesus and who we are in Jesus. And rejoicing in the Lord reminds us that we're written in God's book of life. Our sins are forgiven because of him. Our righteous standing with God comes because of him. Our possession of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit's possession of us, comes because of him. Our hope of heaven becomes because of him. The gospel enables us to be optimistic when it comes to making peace, because Jesus is the expert at peacemaking. So part of Epaphroditus' job is to get alongside Euodia and Syntyche and help them to refocus their minds and find their joy in Jesus again. Be joyful. But then secondly, be gentle. Let your gentleness be evident to all, your gracious behavior. It's interesting that one of the very few expressions in the gospel in which the Lord Jesus describes himself, he describes himself as humble and gentle in heart. And if Epaphroditus is going to help you, Euodia and Syntyche, he needs to be gentle with them. And if Euodia and Syntyche are going to be reconciled, they need to stop speaking harshly about each other. They need to recultivate a heart of gentleness. Other Bible versions use the word reasonable. And when I find myself in a conflict situation, I can never put that another way. If I were ever to find myself in a situation of conflict, I can just imagine how unreasonable I could become. And I've become unreasonable because in this kind of internal story that we talked about a little bit yesterday, I keep on talking about myself. I always talk about myself. I only see things from my point of view. I become very warped and I become very twisted. And I need you to help me to untangle all of that and to start to see reason again. But do it gently. Be gentle. And then the third instruction is to be prayerful. Conflict not only robs us of our joy, it also robs us of our peace. It makes us anxious. How is this going to end? How am I going to get what's right in this situation? How are other people going to think about me? When relationships get broken, we very easily become consumed with anxiety. And anxiety can paralyze us. And we can well imagine how Euodia and Syntyche are feeling very anxious, especially now as they listen to this letter being read out. Euodia may be thinking, well, gosh, if I make the first move, is Syntyche going to rebuff me? And Syntyche may be thinking, if I make the first move, am I going to lose face? Perhaps Epaphroditus is feeling pretty anxious about getting involved. If I get involved, am I simply going to make matters worse? Or am I going to get hurt? Now, what's the answer? Well, look at verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do you know what anxiety is? Anxiety is simply a prayer you haven't got around to asking yet. Every anxiety is an unasked prayer. And here is Paul saying, don't be anxious, but turn those anxieties around and turn them into requests. Not things that destroy you inwardly, but things that you can lift upwardly. God is so much better at worrying than I am. We need to turn our worries into worship and bring our requests to God and trust Him to lead us forward. And all our prayers, even in the hardest of circumstances, should be offered in thanksgiving. Thanks to giving to a God who's willing to listen to our prayers, who takes us seriously. One of the phrases that I kind of hear too often these days is, you just aren't hearing me, which really means you just aren't agreeing with me. God always hears us. Thanksgiving to the God who understands us. Thanksgiving to the God who's for us. Thanksgiving to the God who knows our needs. Thanksgiving to the God who wants to lead us forward. In every situation, there's a way that will bring a smile to Father God. And He's willing to show us what the way is if we ask Him. Be prayerful. And then be thoughtful. Someone has said that the mind is the window of the heart. And Paul knows that the battle for reconciliation starts in the mind. There's a lot in this letter about the importance of our minds. Make my joy complete by being like-minded in your relationships one another. Have the same mindset as the Lord Jesus. Just before I came on Friday, I did some painting. You can probably tell because there's probably red paint in all kinds of places there shouldn't be. I used a roller. I love using rollers, except when it comes to cleaning them. Have you ever had any success trying to clean a paint roller? You will not believe how hard it is. In fact, were you to visit our home now, you would find in our sink a bowl absolutely full of red water. I have spent ages trying to get red paint out of this wretched roller. The paint just kind of soaks in. And the roller absorbs it completely. And that's how our minds are. Which is why we need to take great care to guard them. Because when we're in a conflict situation, our minds run riot. We focus obsessively on that internal story of ours. How could she possibly have said that? What possessed him? What did he mean by that? Round and round we go with the paint of our own injured pride seeping more and more deeply into the roller of our minds. And here is Paul's antidote to negative thinking. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praise, we think about these things. When we fall out with each other, our thinking becomes dominated by negativity and bitterness and resentment. But these lovely positive qualities are what? Well, they're actually a pen portrait of the Lord Jesus himself, aren't they? Soak your mind in the gospel story. Read again and again what the Lord Jesus is like. Listen to what he says. Hear what he, listen to what he says. See what he does. Notice the way he responds to his critics. Notice what happened to him when he was unjustly accused. We don't have to be victims of injustice. We can start to see ourselves as objects of God's grace. Be thoughtful. And bit by bit, a change in our mindset begins to lead to a change in our practice. So here's the last thing. Be proactive. Don't sit back and wait. Do something about it. Look at verse 9. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. What will reveal if we really share that humble, self-denying mindset of the Lord Jesus? Our actions. And the way we relate to one another in the rough and tumble of everyday life. And I wonder if that's one of the reasons why Paul takes the unusual step of naming Euodia and Syntyche. It kind of lifts the application of this wonderful letter from the general to the very specific. These two women are being called to take action. Be of the same mind in the Lord, you two. Epaphroditus is being called to take action. Help these women. It's often said that time is a great healer. I'm not sure about that. Sometimes the passage of time hardens us rather than heals us. Conflict resolution doesn't happen by chance. It requires us to pursue peace, to be proactive. I discover that there are lots of bits of the Bible I don't believe. And what I mean by that is I have in practice kind of just sort of cut them out and put them to one side. Here's one such piece. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. You know, I've never done that. What might that look like? Could it be that I just actually need to slip out of church one Sunday, wait in the car park, and then over coffee slip back in and say, you know, there's something I need to talk to you. I think there might be something that's gone wrong and I may need to say sorry. Would you talk to me? But I've never done that. But that's how seriously the Lord Jesus wants us to take the resolution of conflict. I wonder if in a group this big, there's someone who's fallen out with us, or we've fallen out with them. And here is the Lord Jesus appealing to us through this passage to take urgent action, to start to put it right. Peacemakers need to be proactive. Okay, we thought briefly about the five instructions in the pathway to peace that we all need to pursue. But here's the third thing. Peace is the blessing we all crave. If conflict is the risk we all face, and peace is the path we should all pursue, then peace is the blessing we all crave. There are three little promises here, and the first comes out at the end of verse 5. Why should we seek the path of peace? Because the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near. And there are two ways of thinking about that. Either we can say that the Lord is actually with us, but I think that kind of crops up a bit later. So I wonder whether the meaning is very slightly different from that. The Lord is near in another sense. His return is near. His return to change and transform everything. His return to usher us into a world of love where conflict will never darken our doors again. And in that day, all our petty squabbles will be over forever. Seek peace and pursue it in the context that the Lord's coming back again. Do you want to be caught fighting with each other when the Lord Jesus returns? I was kind of grew up in a pretty legalistic kind of world, really. And my mum and dad would say to me, "Do you really want to be caught in the cinema when Jesus comes back?" Well, that partly depends what I was watching, I suppose. But what they maybe ought to have said is, "Do you want to be found at odds with somebody else when Jesus comes back?" As we said, the Lord Jesus is the expert in reconciliation. He is coming back, but we don't need to wait until that day for our differences to be resolved. But if the Lord is near is one of the promises, the second promise is the promise of a guarded heart. Look how the passage goes on, verse 7. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And our hearts and our minds are so vulnerable, aren't they? But here's the promise that they will be guarded. How easily our hearts and our minds get eroded and distorted and broken. I don't imagine Euodia and Syntyche have experienced a lot of peace lately. And as a result, they're being torn apart on the inside. But look what a blessing this peace brings, the blessing of a guarded heart which transcends all understanding. I love that. In this turbulent world of trial and trouble in which we live, the promise of a guarded heart. And where does it come from? Well, here's the third promise, the promise, the assurance of the presence of God with us. There's kind of the hope of heaven, there's the promise of a guarded heart, and there's the promise of God's presence. The God who dwells in eternal peace, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the God who calls us to be at peace with Him, the God who calls us to be at peace with each other, the God who plans to create a world of peace, He is with us. As we close, just imagine being transported to heaven for a minute, can you? And we get to meet Euodia and Syntyche. We will one day. What did it feel like to be named in that letter of Paul's, we ask? Gosh, they say it was pretty tough at the time. We felt so embarrassed and ashamed. But do you know what? With the prayers of the whole church and the encouragement of Epaphroditus, things started to change. God gave us the grace to start to listen to each other, to start to understand each other, slowly to start to forgive each other. Yeah, it took time, and it was tough. But however hard it was at the time, we are eternally grateful that Paul loved us enough to confront us with the need to be reconciled. "Do you have any advice for us?" we ask. "Oh yes," they say with a big smile. "You'll have your differences just like we had ours. But don't ever let them stop you having the same mind as the Lord Jesus." So come back with me where we started, will you? The story of an orange and two children who want it. Cutting it in two isn't the way forward. So when tempers have cooled a bit, Mum gets the girls together and tries again. "Just tell me," she says, "why do you want the orange?" "Well," says one, "I want to make a smoothie." "Oh," the other says, "I want the zest to make a cake." "Great," says Mum. "Problem solved. You can both have the orange." Result? Joy restored. Shall we pray? Father God, we have to admit we live in a fallen world in which we get hurt, and very sadly we sometimes hurt other people. Thank you that you know all of that. Thank you that you aren't embarrassed by our squabbles, but you are hurt by them, and you want us to put them right. And I thank you that you don't kind of walk out of the room while we sort ourselves out, but that our squabbles draw you near to us so that we can help one another, so that we can listen to one another, so that we can understand each other, so that we can forgive each other, so that peace can be restored. Father, I have no idea what the circumstances in Woody Road are just now. I feel the warmth of this fellowship this weekend. But I know, Lord, enough of human experience to know that conflict is the problem, the battle we all face. So please, please be with my dear brothers and sisters. May peace and reconciliation always be the path they pursue, because I know that peace is the blessing they crave. Would you be with them now, I pray, not just today, but in all the days that lie ahead. And I ask this in the name of our dear Lord Jesus, who promises to be with us. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.